Coyote the Trickster is at play this morning. Must be all that beautiful weather we have. Or maybe it's because it's my birthday. But it is, thank you, it is also the birthday of American Universalism. Today, September 30th, is definitely an important one in the history of our faith. It is known, if you're in the know, I think, as John Murray Day, because it is indeed on this day in 1770, when, as Russell Miller puts it in the opening paragraph of the first volume of The Larger Hope, a young Englishman pursued his solitary way through the woods of the Jersey coast of the New World in search of provisions for the crew of a sloop anchored nearby. Although we mark this date as the birthday of American Universalism, those espousing a universalist theology were already settled in colonial territories. People like Thomas Potter, a Quaker Baptist, who had built a meeting house on his estate for itinerant preachers. The legend of Murray's first pulpit appearance in America, delightfully set to music and sung by Susan during the Time for All Ages, oversimplifies Universalism's beginnings in general, as well as on this continent. Indeed, Murray's own life points to intersecting storylines, including his first exposure to Universalism through the preaching of James Relly, a Welsh Methodist who broke with that denomination when he adopted a Universalist position that all of humanity was redeemed of its original sin when Jesus was crucified on the cross. Now, what Kristen left out is that Murray was not easily convinced of this stance. But eventually, he too proclaimed the gospel of universal salvation, the gospel of love. Except that life is never that simple, and as you heard from Kristen, Murray's life began to fall apart, losing first his infant child and then his first wife. Suffering from failing eyesight, he considered suicide, but decided instead to quit the world he knew by burying himself in the New World. And that is how Murray ended up on the Hand in Hand off Good Luck Point. About 25 years earlier, others were spreading the message of universal salvation in Pennsylvania. Missionaries from Ephrata Cloisters, a community of German Brethren or Dunkers, likely included, for example, George de Benneville's mystical universalism when they preached in New Jersey. And this is probably how Potter became acquainted with these then radical ideas. Murray influenced and was followed by others, including the Ballews, Hosea Sr. and Hosea Jr., as well as Aidan, Olympia Brown, the first woman officially ordained by the Universalists and the author of our responsive reading, Clarence Russell Skinner, who wrote about the social implications of Universalism in 1915, and Clinton Lee Scott, one of the few Universalists to sign the Humanist Manifesto. Although we tend to focus on our Unitarian roots more than our Universalist ones, there are quite a few engaging books tracing the Universalist side of our radical Reformationist beginnings, in addition to Miller's two volumes covering the first 200 years. I can't possibly summarize two centuries of Universalist history into the next 15 or 20 minutes. I do want to briefly give you a sense of the sometimes competing characteristics that the most recent strands of our living tradition, Unitarianism and Universalism, bring to our religious DNA. And then, I wish to drive home the role of our Universalist genetics in shaping our response to this 21st century world and the enduring message of hope and love in our gospel. First, some comparisons and contrasts between the two U's of Unitarian Universalism, or UUism as we like to shorten it to. Theologically, Unitarianism developed out of an anti-Trinitarian debate during the Protestant Reformation 450 years ago. Those who eventually became known as Unitarian argued that God is a unity and cannot be separated into the three distinct parts known as God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They looked to the Bible for their proof texts. Unitarian Christians viewed Jesus as an exemplary human being, a teacher, and a prophet. The Unitarians separated from their Puritan roots in Congregationalism here in colonial America, but they traced their beginnings to the European continent. Largely centered in Massachusetts, especially among the elite families of Boston, Unitarianism became an establishment religion among the wealthy and well-educated upper class of American society. There were a few presidents among them. These Unitarian congregations became relatively large. They were often situated on the village green and were originally supported by taxes levied by the town. Universalism, on the other hand, took hold among the working classes, especially farmers, merchants, and teachers. Universalist ministers were circuit riders, itinerant as Murray was during the early decades of his ministry in America. They rode from town to town, from one small rural congregation to another. Their congregations were small. Mysticism is a strong thread in Universalism, which was embedded in other religious claims. Although Universalists would later embrace God as a unity, their theology remained more Christocentric than the Unitarians well into the 20th century. It was the Universalists' gospel of a loving God and universal salvation which spurred Universalists to greater evangelism than their Unitarian cousins. In the long run, Universalism's theology of grace would be adopted by mainline Protestant denominations, and Universalist churches would decline in size and numbers. To this day, people in other denominations say to me things like, "I think I may really be more of a UU than a Methodist." When they do, I know it's the Universalist U they mean. There is another respect in which Universalists were ahead of the curve compared to some other denominations, including Unitarianism. As David Bumbaugh puts it in his narrative history of Unitarian Universalism, the Universalists saw an inescapable social imperative in the theology which defined them. That's where our social justice roots are. This focus on social action and social justice was and is true up to the present day. We need only look at the 1957 Universalist Declaration of Social Principles, written a few years before merger of the two denominations, to see where lies our UU imperative to speak truth to power. Following the preamble are 13 agreements. These include areas of social concern, both political and religious, immediate and timeless. Each enumerated agreement is followed by an explanatory paragraph. For example, number 7, public education. Good public schools are essential to our society and to the development of personality. We dedicate ourselves to work in our communities to protect our schools from unwarranted and uninformed criticisms and to cooperate with school personnel and others in raising standards. Providing equal access to quality, non-sectarian, co-educational schools, ensuring the separation of church and state, reforming the penal system, working to alleviate the effects of racism, poverty, and substance abuse, and advocating for peaceful solutions to national and international relations have always been part of Universalism's social justice agenda. The other day, I attended the Clergy Caucus of VOICE. For those who aren't familiar with VOICE, it is the acronym for Virginians Organized for Interfaith Community Engagement. As part of Industrial Areas Foundation, or IAF, the VOICE mission is to organize for a new dominion of justice and political participation. Brew is a longtime member of VOICE, which seeks to create change by building and sustaining relationships and providing support to those most impacted by the injustice perpetrated by social systems in great need of reform. IAF in general and VOICE locally have a proven track record of success. What I noticed about the current issues on the caucus agenda is that they are completely aligned with issues being addressed by national and statewide UU social action networks. They are the very same areas of social justice concern that our Universalist forebears committed to change as much as 225 years ago. Issues related to prison reform, to our schools, to civil rights, to systems that keep people stuck in a downward spiral of poverty, and so on. The sermon that UUA President Susan Frederick Gray delivered to the General Assembly in Kansas City this past summer was published in full in the fall issue of the UU World, a denominational magazine that congregation members receive and which you can access online. This is no time for a casual faith, she tells us. Alongside whatever gifts, joys, and successes we may be experiencing personally or collectively, are events of enormous heartbreak and challenge and urgency. We need only reference the ongoing United States Supreme Court appointment hearings and the raw emotions that arise for a visceral reaction to the yin in the world. Let me share a few paragraphs from Susan's sermon. As a people of faith who say we are committed to justice, compassion, and equity in human relations, as a faith that says we are committed to the inherent worth and dignity of all people, as a faith that says we are committed to respect for the interdependent web of all life, we have a role to play. Our faith is calling more from us in this time. And two things are absolutely clear to me right now, she says. Number one, this is no time for a casual faith or a casual commitment to your values, your community, your congregation, your soul, and your faith. No time for casual faith. And number two, this is no time to go it alone or think that we are alone in this. This is no time for a casual faith. As Unitarian Universalists, we are first and foremost religious communities that practice love as our foundation. We are living in times of heartbreak, violence, and pain. And in this time, we need communities that remind us of our humanity. Preaching and practicing the gospel of love, love, love. That good news comes down to us through our Universalist DNA. It is a message of hope, a salve for the times we are living in. I suspect that many of you, like congregants in other UU communities, commit to attending worship services on Sunday mornings because it is, in part, a balm for your weary spirit. But you may also come to be inspired to take action in the world, to serve those in need, to right wrongs, to learn and to grow. Perhaps your experience is both soothing and enervating. Learning and growing our own spirits is a necessary component in the foundation of our justice love. Making space for the voices of others is an act of inclusion. As Susan Frederick Gray put it, theologically, our universalism says no one is outside the circle of love, right? However, we must understand that in our lives and in the context of oppression and discrimination, the circle never gets drawn wider from the center. The circle grows wider from the people who live at the margins, at the edges, who see how exclusion is happening, are leading and organizing and working to break those walls down. So we all have to be standing in the margins, pushing for greater liberation for all people. That is the way we make the circle wide. I was able to demonstrate this concept as a participant in a workshop on preemptive radical inclusion designed by Cindy Beal, a UU religious educator. Cindy held up a hula hoop and asked the group for a volunteer to show how we could be more inclusive. I came forward and put myself inside the hoop, then invited others to join me. But it quickly became apparent that there wasn't much room for everyone who wanted to join in. You know how small a hula hoop is, right? So thinking quickly, I ducked out of the circle but continued to hold the space in the form of the hula hoop for others to be part of the group. And ultimately, we left the space inside the hoop open and maintained our connection to the group either through holding the hoop, the space, or maintaining contact to it through another individual. That way, all were included and none were excluded. John Murray preached the gospel of love, that no one is summarily condemned to hell. That was and is and yet will be the saving message of American universalism, that none are excluded from the encircling embrace of the spirit of life. Universalism, it has been said, is the spiritual heart of our living faith tradition, while Unitarianism represents the head. We need both. The promise of our faith, said Susan Frederick Gray, means making compassion a way of being. It means creating a collective sense of both community and responsibility. It holds the vision of a yet unrealized future where our collective survival, our liberation, and a practice of the fullness of our theology are possible. There is, in the Gray Hymnal, a single reading attributed to John Murray. It is, according to Peter Hughes, not a genuine quote from Murray's own pen. In fact, it was written by Alfred S. Cole in Our Liberal Heritage. The full and unabridged quote should read, "The time spirit said to John Murray, go out into the highways and byways of America, your new country. You may possess only a small light, but uncover it, let it shine, use it in order to bring more light and understanding to the hearts and minds of men and women. Give them not hell, but hope and courage. Do not push them deeper into their theological despair, but preach the kindness and everlasting love of God." So Murray didn't say it. It was Cole's imaginative rendering of a mystical experience that Murray may never have even had. Nevertheless, it does convey the inspirations and aspirations of the so-called father of American Universalism at its birth on this day in 1770. May we be akin to Murray and all of the preceding and succeeding generations of Universalists and Unitarian Universalists who preach the gospel of love. May ours be a religion of hope and of courage, and may we spread its message of preemptive radical inclusion, drawing the circle to its widest possible extent. I invite you now to rise in body or spirit to sing our closing hymn, number 1058. It's in the teal hymnal if you want to follow along there. Be ours a religion. And isn't that the way life is? Wouldn't you join me in a time of prayer followed by some silent meditation? As we gather ourselves into a reflective position in our bodies, feeling the tensions that we carry, ease, knowing that this community is holding us through times of sorrow and grief, holding the larger community through changes in social programs. We also hold those who are affected by shifts that the earth is experiencing, earthquakes, storms, tsunamis, typhoons, deluges of rain. But we know that there is balance, that the sun comes out, the land dries, that even when those among us transition from life on this physical plane into another realm, new life is born. New lives come into being, new lives come into our lives. Companions, children, circles of friends. We pray for good health, for sound minds, for right action. We apply it to ourselves, we ask of it from our community, we expect it from our leaders. May we always act with integrity, accept others for who they are, and resolve our conflicts in healthy and life-giving ways. Amen. Please join me in a time of silence. Namaste. Blessed be. Amen. Before you join hands, I have these words of benediction for you. They are by Hosea Ballou. If we agree in love, there is no disagreement that can do us any injury. But if we do not, no other agreement can do us any good. Let us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And now we will extinguish our chalice. with the words that are in your order of service. We extinguish this chalice, for the worship has ended. Our service begins.